Today's reading is from the first letter of Peter, which is towards the end of the Bible, chapter 2. You can find it on page 1218, 1218. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are starting at verse 4. These verses speak of the living stone and a chosen people. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, it would be helpful if you could open up your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 2. So page 1218, if you've lost the place. And let's pray. Let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, you would teach us now. Please, would you give us humble hearts before you and before your word. Open us up, Father, that we may not just understand with our heads, but that you would change our hearts and change our lives. Amen. Well, we've said before, we're calling this series in 1 Peter, The Lonely Planet Guide to Living as Aliens and Strangers in the World. That is how Peter describes us as Christians, that this world is not our home, that we look forward to, we long for the time when we will be home. And early on in the letter, we saw that's how Peter helped the people that he was writing to. He got them to focus on the future and to look forward to that and to long for that. And now as we get to the end of the sort of first section of the letter, you see, after this section, Peter goes into more the practicalities. How do you live in particular relationships as aliens and strangers in this world? But before he gets into that, he then goes from helping us to think about the future to helping us think about here and now, and to say, what is God doing here and now? And if you're not a Christian today, you may well be thinking, well, you know what, I'm not sure that God is doing anything at the moment. It's certainly not that when you turn on the BBC News, that first thing you get is an update on what God is doing. And you won't get it in headlines on newspapers, what God is up to. And yet you do get it in this passage that was read for us. Now, I titled this a while ago, Your Travelling Companions. I'm going to suggest we just change the title slightly. I put the title there so I can change it. So we're going to change it. And it is this, God's Great Building Project. Now, God's Great Building Project is not the Shard, but that was a great building project. But God's Great Building Project is far bigger than the Shard, far greater than the Shard. So what is it? Well, let's have a look again at verses 4 and 5 to see what God's building project is. It says this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is this great building project that God is doing? Well, there's so much language in just those two verses of temple language, isn't there? If you know your Old Testament, if you know anything about Old Testament Israel, you will know that Peter is just picking up temple language and applying it to this building project. Now, for us to grasp the significance of what Peter is saying there, we need to recognize the role the temple played in Old Testament Israel. The temple was absolutely essential for them. You see, the temple was the center of their worship of God. All the big things, all the significant things happened in Jerusalem at the temple. It was the place of sacrifice. That people would bring their sacrifices to present them, because that's what they were instructed to do for their sin, for their wrongdoing, and at various other times, they would take them to the temple. It was a place that symbolized that God was with his people. And it showed that by having, well, you had the temple, but within the temple you had rooms within rooms. And at the center of it all was the Holy of Holies, which represented for the people, that represented that God was among them. But interestingly, hardly anyone could go in there. It's sort of like God is among you, but you can't get in. But do you see the significance? It's saying the temple is essential for God's people. And more than that, it was the place that God had manifested himself. When Solomon's temple was originally built, when it was finished, it describes in the Bible, it describes the glory of the Lord descending on the temple. And it was so stunning, so magnificent, that the priests couldn't get in. They couldn't go in because it was just so dazzlingly wonderful. And everyone bowed down and worshipped. Now, with that history there, it's fascinating, isn't it, that Peter is now saying, God is saying through Peter, here's the big building project. It isn't a temple made of ordinary stones. It is a new temple. And it is a temple made of people. And it starts with the cornerstone. And you see that as you go through the verses, just the centrality of the cornerstone. So let's read on verse 6 onwards. It says, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So do you see, what God is saying is, he is building this new temple and he has laid the first stone. He has laid the cornerstone. In my mind, for some reason, I don't know why, maybe this just reveals too much about me, but I picture this as sort of a movie scene in the sort of wilderness, and you've got a kind of Hugh Jackman kind of figure there, and he's decided he's going to build a house, but on that, you know, in that wilderness area, there is just nothing. It is barren. And yet, he picks up this great stone and carries it over and flings it on the ground, and dust goes out from under it, and the first stone is laid. Now, I know in my mind that's a terrible way to build a house, because it'll just fall down. It's got no foundation. So don't build a house like that. But he's laid the first stone. Bear with me on this. He's laid the first stone. And he's saying the building project has begun. And that's what God is saying here. The first stone, the cornerstone, has been laid. It has been put down. And it's an essential stone for the building, because all the other stones get their bearing from that stone. All the other stones are constrained by it. And Peter is saying that cornerstone, of course, is Jesus. Rejected by men, crucified, but chosen by God and precious. He, Jesus, is the cornerstone. And the most important thing in your life, then, is how do you respond to that cornerstone? You get that in those verses, don't you? It says, verse 6, see, I lay a stone in Zion. These are Old Testament quotes. I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Do you see with those verses that Jesus is at the centre, whether you recognise him or not? Whether you believe in him or not, he's still at the centre. You see, you're either built into him, or you stumble over him. Either way, he's still at the centre of all things. See, we either believe in him, trust in him, and he is precious to us, or we don't believe in him, and he becomes a stumbling stone for us. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, that's really important for you, isn't it? That's got to be really important for you to get to grips with and to chew over. See, we each need to respond to Jesus. He's not like other opinions that you hold, like which political party maybe you support, or which football team you support, or what you think of Downton Abbey at the moment and what's happened to Anna. All those things, they're all really important. Well, they're sort of varying degrees of importance. But none of those opinions that you might have are anywhere near as significant as how you respond to Jesus. And can I urge you, therefore, to turn to him today? Maybe you think, well, I haven't done it yet, and maybe I'll put it off for a bit. That's a dangerous thing to do. Can I urge you today, if you've not done it yet, to turn to Jesus and recognize who he is? Peter goes on in verse 8, an important bit, I mean it's all important, but for us to get our heads around, or try to get our heads around. Second half of verse 8, just have a look at that. It says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. See, how is it that people stumble? Why is it that people stumble over Jesus? Well, it's interesting that Peter puts together two things that we often feel uncomfortable putting together, but he puts them together anyway. So why is it that people stumble? First half of the verse, because they disobey the message. Because they reject it. Ask again, why is it that people stumble? Second half of the verse, because that's what they were destined for. And we need to make sure that we don't sort of push either side too far on this. You see, if you just take the first half and ignore the second half, if you say, well, people stumble because they disobey the word, and you just say, that's it, that's the only explanation, then you have to say, well, then, is God asleep at the wheel? Is he just not in control? Is his sovereignty limited? He doesn't really have control over everything. On the other hand, if you go the other way and say, well, it's just because they weren't destined for it, then you say, well, that's not their fault at all then. They're not responsible for that. And yet Peter just puts the two together. And the Bible does, it's not just Peter, it's elsewhere as well, of saying, look, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. The two just go together. I know there are people here who've struggled with that concept. And yet the Bible just puts them together. And yes, we can think them through and we can ask questions on it and we can get further and further in our understanding. But essentially that is where the Bible comes to, that the two go together. So this great building project starts with the cornerstone. Second, it consists of God's chosen people, of his chosen people. Let's look at verse 9 again. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, Peter here earlier on has already said, he's used the analogy, hasn't he, of living stones. He's saying, we as living stones, as we come to the living stone, we ourselves are being built into this temple, into this building. And now in verse 9, he uses words which take the readers back again. Back to before the temple was built, the original Solomon's temple was built. Back further than that, even back to when God's people were first taken out of Israel, where they were slaves. When God rescued them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. And then you've got this probably rather bedraggled group of people, who ex-slaves, who've just been on a long march. And there they are at the mountain, and God says of them these words. In Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. God says of this people, says he's speaking slowly so that he can find his space. God says of these people, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, God is saying to those Israelites, you may look like a bedraggled bunch, but I have picked you out of all the world. You are my chosen nation. You are my chosen people. And Peter now, in picking up that language, is saying, you as the church, you are all that Israel was supposed to be, all that Israel was. Now we can apply it to you and say, you are God's chosen people. We are his holy nation. Angus MacLeay, in his book on this, on 1 Peter, says this, the shocking reality at the heart of this verse is that all these titles, which once belonged to the Israelites, have now been applied to these small gatherings on the fringes of the Roman Empire. Though perhaps regarded with contempt by their non-Christian neighbours, who are saying, you don't belong, these titles reveal that they are regarded by God the Father as he would regard his own son, chosen and precious to him. You belong to me. What these Christians will receive in the future is incredibly impressive, but what they have already received from God is equally exciting and something for us to ponder carefully in order to encourage and strengthen us in all the struggles we face. See, what he's saying is the incredible thing is that those things which were applied to Israel are applied to you and me now. For that unimpressive group of Christians, they were God's chosen people. And for us, I'm afraid we look fairly unimpressive. From where I'm... No, okay. You're all right. But, you know, compared to the neighbourhood, compared to the numbers around us, compared to people at work, the numbers of us are rather small and weak, aren't we? And it can be tempting to think, you know what, Emmanuel Church, maybe not Emmanuel Church, but the church in general, it rarely gets in the headlines in the news for anything particularly good or exciting in this country. And yet, God says of us, you are my chosen people. You are my holy nation. And there's a strong corporate element to this. It's all corporate, isn't it? A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And therefore, it's really important that we see our group identity, our identity, our corporate identity. We're generally not very good at this. I know I have a tendency to think, as a Christian, I'm first and foremost, it's me and God. And therefore, there's a temptation that we will go down the line of thinking, well, therefore, church is nice. It's a fun thing to do together, but it's just an add-on. The main thing is my relationship with God. And yet, Peter would say, God says to us through this, no, that's not quite right. Yes, it is important, your own personal relationship with God. But so is your relationship with one another, because we are a holy nation. We are a people. The church is God's people that he has chosen. And therefore, it's really important that we do make a high priority of going on meeting together, isn't it? I know there's always pressures. There are always pressures on our time, aren't there? It seems like we just get busier and busier. And yet we need to make a high priority of saying we want to meet together because of who we are together. The pressures can be, sports clubs for children. It can be other clubs. Maybe you've got elderly parents that you need to be going off to look after. Maybe you've got children who've grown up, moved away, and you need to go and visit them and support them. All really important things. And I'm not saying they're unimportant, but I am raising up here, and God is raising up here to say, actually, your identity together is really significant. That we are God's chosen people together. Now, you may say, well, okay, I'll go to church wherever I happen to be at that time, wherever I happen to be. Yeah, okay, that's good. But actually, if you're sort of dotting around all over the place, you don't really get to know people there. You don't really have accountability with others. Don't really belong. You haven't got that support really. So I'd encourage you, make a high priority of getting along to be with God's people at the same place and to develop those relationships. And we need to see ourselves in this way. It's also the importance of home group. It's hard, even amongst the numbers that we are, to build relationships well amongst ourselves and to support one another in this bigger group. Home groups are really important for that. Getting into smaller groups. Maybe even if home groups aren't quite right for you at the moment, maybe you're in other relationships with other people. We need those other relationships going on. But if you can do it, home groups are a great place for that. And there's a study coming up that I know you're going to be doing soon. So we went through it with the leaders, all about getting alongside one another. I'd encourage you to get along to your group and make that a priority. Last thing. So God's great building project, it starts with the cornerstone, it consists of God's chosen people. And lastly, has a purpose of declaring God's praises. Second half of verse 9 we see that. Let me start at the beginning of verse 9 again. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now that is a glorious purpose. The problem is, I think, if you're like me, when you first read that verse, you think, oh, is that it? Is that our purpose? It sounds a little bit like what God is doing. If I were to get a group of people together and I were to say, I'd like to choose a few people here. Could you meet up with me on a Sunday afternoon? And what I'd like your purpose to be is, I'd like you to tell me how great I am. And I'd like you to go out and tell others how great I am. Is that all right? Well, there are some people who are smiling at this. Maybe we should set up this group. No, let's not set it. But that's what it sounds like. And if you have someone who's doing that, who's always constantly wanting people saying how good they are at things, it's not a nice thing, is it? So why is it that God is saying here? And I think maybe that's why when we hear this, that our purpose is to declare God's praises, that we don't leap with joy. C.S. Lewis has a fabulous insight into this. I was stunned when I first read this. I thought, this is so helpful. See, he himself was bugged by this problem. How is it that God could say, right, I'm going to set aside this group of people, the church, and their purpose is to declare my praises? But then he realized something about the nature of praise. And the nature of praise is this. There is spontaneous praise going on all over the world, every day, and in your life, you spontaneously praise loads of things, probably every day. We will praise almost anything. So we'll say, what great food this is. What a great service at church that was. What a great film. What a great play. And so we'll praise things. We'll just want to do it. And C.S. Lewis, we're not like this. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly, at the turn of the road, upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur. And then to have to keep silent because the people you are with care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. See, what C.S. Lewis is saying is, what he's realised is that we praise things not because it's an added extra to enjoying that thing, but because it's the completion of the enjoyment. I love something so much, and you know what I want to do? I want to tell someone about it. I love a TV programme so much, we just want to tell someone about it. See, the praise of the thing is the completion of the enjoyment of it. And therefore, when God says that his purpose for the church is for the church to praise him, what he's saying is he wants the church so to enjoy him, so to be dazzled by him, so to be in awe of God, that we would go and we would say, I just want to tell you about something wonderful. In fact, I want to tell you about the most wonderful thing. And isn't that what it says in the verse there? It says, our purpose is that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If you're a Christian, that's your experience, isn't it? You've gone from darkness to a most wonderful, glorious light. And the natural response to that, if it is that glorious and that wonderful, the completion of that joy is going to be to praise God. So what does God want for us? To enjoy him. And to enjoy him so much that we will tell others. Now can I encourage you, if that's... You may be feeling, you know what, I used to have that excitement. I used to have that joy in Christ. But it's faded a bit. Can I encourage you to get back to reading your Bible and praying and ask God, because this is a work of his Spirit, isn't it? Ask God to open up your heart afresh to the joy and wonder of Jesus. And can I encourage you also to go out and be telling others the wonder of Jesus? That's our purpose. So what's God doing now? What is God's great building project? Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. We, God's chosen people, we are what the building is made of, and our purpose is to declare God's praises. That's God's big building project. It's more significant than Walmart, Tesco, BP, Apple, all of them put together. This is God's big project. And we must be careful we don't redefine God's project for him. Often churches will try and replace this temple, this big building project, with other things which are good things. Maybe social justice, work with the disadvantaged. They're all essential things. But let's not miss the big building project. That, if we've turned to Christ, we are a part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in this world, that you are building your temple. Thank you for Christ, the cornerstone. I pray, please, you would help each one of us here to respond to Jesus. Father, if there are those who've come today who aren't yet believers,
Please would you meet with them and open their hearts to you. Father, we pray that you would help us as your chosen people so to delight in you, to know you, to be filled with joy and awe at who you are, that we would want to make that joy complete by going and telling others of you. Help us, Father, to fulfill that purpose you have for us of declaring your wonderful praises. Amen.